Well, good morning, St. John's, and all of those who are listening in. Thank you so much for joining our live stream service today here in Parramatta. We're about to have a look at the passage which was just read for us, 2 Timothy and chapter 4. If you want to look up on the St. John's app, possibly on your phone, if you go to the More button down on the bottom right-hand side, and then sermon notes, you'll be able to find an outline of the things that we're going to speak about today. Thank you once again for joining us. Let me open with a word of prayer. Join with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this letter which he's written to his protege Timothy, for the solemn moment in which he wrote it. And we pray that you would help us to understand and take to heart the message that you have for us by your Holy Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, friends, it is a solemn moment when you come to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Paul is right at the very end of his life. We'll speak about that a little bit more further on as we look at the passage. Timothy, of course, is his protege, a trainee minister, trainee pastor. Paul's writing to Timothy. These are the last recorded words that we have from the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 before us today. He ends his epistle with a solemn charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And then down in verse 5, and I particularly want us to take note of this, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Well, the word ministry, of course, is just the word for service, and the word fulfill is complete. That is to say, complete your service, Timothy. Now, it could be words spoken, as it were, to a household servant. It could be drawing from that background. But just as likely, it's actually drawing from the military background, given the other illustrations that Paul has used in this letter. That is to say, complete the service to which you have been called. Finish the fight. And we see those illustrations used right throughout this little letter. Complete your service. Now, of course, as Paul's writing to Timothy, Timothy has a very particular ministry that the Lord Jesus has allocated to him. That is the ministry of being a pastor, a teacher of God's people, even as Paul was. However, the Holy Spirit has caused this to be written in such a way that it's also a general command for us. Fulfill your ministry. Complete your service. Whatever it is that Jesus has allocated to you in the way that you should serve your master, complete that service. Now, of course, we all have various and different ways that Christ has allocated to us that we are to serve him. And it may be in a teaching ministry of some description or another. Don't think that's limited to your pastors, growth group leaders. Parents teach your children. Indeed, we teach one another as we encourage one another in our daily conversation and through the Word of God. Your participation in a Bible study is a form of teaching ministry as you encourage one another. But it's not restricted to teaching. Whatever the service is that Jesus has allocated to you in the fight that we share together, complete your service. And it may be serving refreshments after church. I wish, not happening at the moment, of course, but when we come back, and we're face to face again, whatever your ministry is, complete your service. That's the command that is given to us by God's Holy Spirit here. Now, Paul gives us four reasons to complete our service. Four reasons to complete our service. We're going to go through each of those four. And the first one is simply Jesus. We are to complete our service because Jesus, because of the gospel, because of the very nature of what it is that we are called to. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and kingdom. You see, this is the gospel, isn't it? Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus, and you believe this, Jesus who is seated on the throne of heaven to judge the living and the dead. Jesus who has interceded for you before the Father and continues to do so in order to bring us justified into God's presence for all of eternity. Because of his kingdom, this is the reality which you believe. And what Paul is saying here is, align yourself with this reality. Now, we must be very careful here. We do not fulfill the ministry which God has given to us in order to gain Jesus' favor in any respect whatsoever. It's not about gaining favor. We already have Jesus' favor. That is why he died on the cross for you. That is why he was raised from the dead, for your justification, in order to declare you righteous. That is why he is interceding before the Father daily, so that your sin is removed. That is why God has given you his Holy Spirit and called you as a father to Jesus Christ, who makes you clean and brings you to him. You have God's favor. You have Jesus' favor. This is not about seeking God's favor. This is about an alignment, a realignment of who we are and all that we do, so that we bring our lives in line with the new reality which is declared to us in the gospel. This is a result, not a cause. I remember very clearly a particular day when my entire life was shaken up, turned upside down, and all that I did from that point on was actually realigned with the new reality. It was the 22nd of August, 1983. And that was the day that my darling wife, Michelle, gave birth to our first child, Amy. And as soon as I saw that baby, as soon as I saw her, I knew that my whole life had changed, and I was prepared to do anything to protect her, to love her, and to bring her up in a way which would be wonderful for her, but also that she might know Jesus above all. And so from that time on, I was prepared to do things that I had never been prepared to do before. I was prepared to get up in the middle of the night and walk around outside with her on my shoulder until I heard that delightful little burp, which indicated that I could put her back into her cot. My whole life changed. There was a realignment of my very being, a change in my behavior, and this was something that Michelle and I, of course, shared very much together. It was simply a realignment with a new reality. And that is what we are being called to here by the Apostle Paul. Complete your service. Fulfill your ministry. Why? Because that is how we align ourselves with this new reality. Christ is Lord. He is our Lord. He is your Lord. He is your Savior, your eternal Savior. Fulfill your ministry. The second reason that Paul gives us to fulfill our ministry, to complete our service, is a strange one, because it's the very reason that many people turn away. That is to say, it is the opposition. It is the threat. You see, what happens when someone you love or a cause in which you believe is threatened? What do you do in that circumstance, in that situation? Well, of course, you knuckle down and you fight the opposition, don't you? You take care of the threat. Some 16 years after the 22nd of August, 1983, our daughter Amy had grown to blossomed, in fact, I have to say, but then I'm a proud dad, into a beautiful young teenage woman. And in her school situation, she was in a play. It was a musical. She was playing opposite a young man who had been brought into the school for the purpose of playing his part. Now, this young man was 23 years old, and I have to tell you, I did not like him. The inevitable happened, and a week later, there was a phone call, and our daughter came rushing in and said, "It's wonderful, I've just been asked out on a date by the young man who'd been playing opposite her." What do you think I did? How do you think I felt? This was my baby, and as far as I was concerned, it was a threat. He was the opposition. Do you think I said, "You're welcome, take my daughter out in your car"? Not likely. I took her to the shopping centre. I insisted on interviewing that young man. I spelled out the law. I laid down exactly how it was going to work. There was no time in which he could be alone with my daughter and take advantage of her. And thankfully, she worked out what sort of a gentleman, I'll say, he actually was, and it all came out well. She was my baby. She was under threat. How did I respond? I answered the threat. And that is what Paul is calling on us to do here. The gospel is under threat. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching," verse 3, "but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." See, back in World War I, people marched from all over New South Wales to go to war. Why did they do that? Going to war, many of them went to Anzac Cove, way over on the other side of the world. They did it because they felt a solidarity with England, with Britain at that time. And when Britain was under threat, they were under threat. And so they went to the fight. They picked up the fight. They took it to the theatre of war, even to die for that cause. And friends, this is the opposition which we are called to fight. It's perverse. It's a strange opposition. "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they will get to themselves teachers who scratch where they are itching and teach them the things that they want to hear." Paul is encouraging us to stand firm in the face of opposition. The fight is on. How do you feel when there is opposition to the gospel? Many years ago, my wife Michelle and I took our family to Gosford. We stopped off in a park. The kids were playing on some play equipment there. I went to buy them an ice cream from the ice cream van. The man in the ice cream van said to me, "What do you do? Where are you from?" And I told him that I was a minister in the Anglican Church. And he said, "No, not from this area, you're not." And I said, strangely, puzzled by his perception, because of course we weren't from the Newcastle Diocese at all, I said, "How did you know that?" And he said, "Well, you have a wife and children." It's kind of like, go figure. Now, just in this last week, the Archbishop of Newcastle has given his approval to same-sex marriages. How does that make you feel? Because what it makes me feel is outraged. Outraged for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outraged for the damage that is being done to the gospel. Outraged because he is prepared to teach what the world wants people to hear rather than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we see opposition to the gospel, the call is to take up the fight, to fulfill our ministry, to complete our service to Jesus. The third reason is because of joy and regret. See, I've already said that Paul is coming to the conclusion of his life and therefore of his ministry to Jesus in this world. And he writes in this way, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There comes a time where we are not looking forward, but rather back on our lives. And the Apostle Paul has reached that time. The end is very close for him. And as he thinks back over his life, how does he consider it? He says, I have fought the good fight. Paul has been shipwrecked, he has been stoned, he has been persecuted, he has been slandered. He bears on his back the marks of the fight which he has fought for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race which was laid down for him by the Father through this life. He has brought it to its completion. He has stuck the course. I have kept the faith. Not only has he persevered in the faith himself, but what he means particularly here is he has maintained the faith. He has caused the faith, the good deposit, to be passed on to future generations. And he therefore says in verse 8, and he is able to say with confidence, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Is it that he has earned this, that he has deserved it in some way? Absolutely not. But he knows that Jesus has died for him. And he knows that he has fought for Jesus, that he has responded with faith. It's been seen in his life, and he has supreme confidence. He has complete assurance that the crown of righteousness is there waiting for him. There's lovely language here, and the time will come where we actually will share that language. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The word departure there is actually a word loose. It's a word that's used for a boat that's tied to a mooring. And when you untie it, the boat is loosed. It slips from its mooring. It goes off on a journey. Paul is about to go off on a journey. He's about to be loosed from the things that bind him to this world and set free for his journey into a new kingdom, a new righteousness, and the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That time will come for you. The time will come where you also know that the time for your departure has come. And when you look back over your life, it will be either full of joy as you consider the way that you have served Jesus, full of confidence, or it will be tainted with regrets. We all have things that we regret, and we have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ for them. But there comes a time where life is no longer potential, but as you go through life, life becomes more and more what you have done and what you have achieved, until that final day where it's when it's all said and done, it is what it is. And that is the life that you bring before Jesus, your response of faith to all that he has done before God and for us. So for the sake of joy or regret, fulfill your ministry, complete your service. And then, of course, the last reason is for future generations. That is to say, pass on the gospel, pass it forward. The Apostle Paul, at this point, he has completed a preliminary hearing before the terrible emperor Nero. Now, this happens to take place shortly after the great fires of Rome. A fire destroyed two-fifths of that city. And Nero, the rumor was going around that Nero was the one who had actually lit the fire. Nero needed a scapegoat, and what he did was to organize the first state persecution of Christians there in Rome. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was in prison and on trial. It was not looking good at all. He'd had his preliminary hearing. The final trial was shortly to take place, and in between those two events was when he wrote this letter to Timothy. Shortly after his trial, he was put to death. he would have been beheaded by the sword as a Roman citizen. And so Paul, what is his concern? And the extraordinary thing is that Paul is actually not looking back on his life so much as he is looking forward to the gospel and the impact of the gospel in the future. The whole reason for him writing this letter to Timothy is to pass the gospel forward, to pass the gospel forward. And so the fourth reason to complete our service, pass the gospel forward. This is one of the principal reasons that we have church. The purpose of church is that the gospel would be passed forward for those future generations. Complete your service in order to do that. Well, friends, I'm sure many of you are sitting back there and thinking, actually, it's a little bit difficult to complete my service. I'm not allowed out of my house. It's COVID. We're in lockdown. And we're many, many of us experiencing that at the present time. Correct. So maybe this is a time to reassess. Maybe this is a time to pray and to think and to reflect on what is your service? Has Jesus given you a particular ministry that he wants you to fulfill as you fight for him, for his kingdom, and for the gospel? And what is that service that he wants you to complete and fulfill? Maybe it's time to reflect and consider a change. Maybe it's time to reflect and consider what that ministry might be if you don't know what it is. And of course, there's always the possibility of taking up new and different initiatives in the particular constraints in which we find ourselves at the present time. Friends, why should we complete our ministry? First of all, because we're in the fight. The opposition is on. And we need to be involved in the fight for Jesus' sake. The second reason is for the sake of joy or regret. When you're young, life is full of potential. The further you go along through your life, the more life becomes about what you've actually completed until that final day where that's all it is. It's about joy and regret. And of course, it's about passing the gospel on. We complete our service in order to pass the gospel, the message of Christ, forward to future generations. But more than anything else, friends, it's about Jesus. So right back at the beginning of 2 Timothy, the apostle wrote these words. Chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus." He has called us to a holy calling. That is to say, he has set us apart for his purposes. So get on and complete the service which he has called you to. Complete it for Jesus' sake.